A Doctrine of Christophany. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll engage in the usual custom here, and that is the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your holy word. We thank you for all that you've given us, all the tools that we need to sustain us here in this world and to advance to spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. The Doctrine of Christophany. So, point one in this doctrine, and it's a theological term, and of course the mirror theological term that goes with Christophany is a theophany, which we'll get to later on. The theophany are the pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity, and Christophany are the post-appearances of the humanity of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. And so there are recorded appearances in the Bible, but we do know, of course, that the Bible doesn't record everything that Jesus did or said, not by any stretch of the imagination. But these are the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection from the dead. I was listening to AM radio the other day, and I guess one of these talk show people is in the Holy Land, quote-unquote, and he talked about how Jesus rolled the stone away and came out of the tomb, and he was broadcasting near that alleged spot. And, of course, you know that's not accurate because Jesus didn't roll the stone away. He walked right through the stone. The stone was rolled away by the angels to let humans in. He didn't need to roll the stone away to get out. He was in a resurrection body, and he went right through the solid object called the stone. So the angels are the ones that rolled the stone away, but of course we can understand that many people are not strict constructionists of the scripture. But these are the appearances of Christ after his resurrection from the dead, and of course we know he rose on the third day, but did not ascend into heaven until 40 days later. And this is, of course, the third heaven. See Operation Footstool for a description of the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven, but just in general terms, Paul said he went to the third heaven. The third heaven is outside the universe. The second heaven is where the thin band of atmosphere ends and the universe ends on the other side. And the first heaven is where we exist right now. So if you say, I'm in heaven, yeah, you're right, you're in the first heaven. And that's from the ground that you stand on up to where you can no longer breathe oxygen. So that's where the atmosphere, the thin atmosphere that we have, is called the first heaven. When that ends all the way to the end of the universe, the second heaven, and the third heaven is outside of the universe, and that's where the throne of God is said to exist. And of course we know from the essence of God that he is everywhere. He can't be contained in one spot, but there is a headquarters, and this is called the third heaven. And Jesus Christ ascended to the third heaven from the Mount of Olives. And that's Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And that's where he'll come back, of course, is exactly where he went up. He'll come back to the same spot at the second coming, the Mount of Olives, and his foot will touch that area. Now, 10 days later, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church age began. And we had a spectacular opening for the Jewish members of the church age, and we had a spectacular opening for the Gentile members of the church age, and that's recorded in the book of Acts as well. This is part of the mystery doctrine. Point two, there are 11 recorded appearances in the Bible of Jesus Christ at the end of the dispensation of the hypostatic union. And of course, in dispensational theology, we know that Jesus Christ had his own unique dispensation, and it consisted of one person. He was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was indwelt, of course, from the very beginning with God the Holy Spirit, and he developed the prototype divine dynasphere, tested it out, and said, yep, worked real fine, and gave it to us. And that, of course, consists with the filling of the Holy Spirit, is how in the church age you become capable of entering the divine dynasphere and then going through the gates and learning Bible doctrine. So the 11 recorded appearances of Jesus are set out in the Bible, But these aren't all the appearances of Jesus. These are just the ones that are recorded by the different writers of Scripture. We have Mary Magdalene, John 20, 11 to 17. She's the first one that saw Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Why was she the first one? Because she knew more Bible doctrine than all the other knuckleheads put together. And this is quite amazing if you think of the times, because women were not held in high regard 2,000 years ago in terms of testimony in courts and all these other activities, particularly fallen women, quote unquote, because Mary Magdalene was a high-class prostitute. She wasn't a $20 one. She was probably a $2,000 prostitute and much in demand. But why was she chosen? Because she knew more Bible doctrine than anybody else. Therefore, she got to see Christ first. And you know the story. She gave him a bear hug, as women would do in love. And Christ had to tell her, "Let me go. He still has things to do." And of course, the most important thing he has to do is he has to ascend to the third heaven and present himself to God the Father for an evaluation. And that's exactly what he did. He was the first human in a resurrection body to ever go into the third heaven. And he's the only human right now that has a resurrection body, and God evaluated him. The question is, will he let this human in or not? And remember, there are no humans in the third heaven, because all humans that died in the Old Testament dispensation, they went to a compartment of hell, which we call paradise, but that is a compartment of Hades. It's also known as Abraham's bosom. There was no humans in heaven. And so Jesus Christ was the first human, and of course he's the unique person of the universe in a resurrection body. And God the Father looked him over and said, "What? Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're going to hear. But he said, "Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Because he was a servant. He was a suffering servant. He fulfilled the plan of God. He went to the cross and he accomplished the mission. He got the resurrection body. He's the first fruits. In the agricultural economy, you go out and take before you bring in all the crop, you go out and do a small little survey of the crops, and you bring in the first fruits, and you come back and say, "Look, the crop's ready to go. Here's the first fruits." Well, Jesus Christ is said to be the first fruits. And God the Father evaluated him and said, "Sit here at my right hand." Now, deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. And, of course, he's in a resurrection body. "Sit here at my right hand." Right hand is the place of highest honor. "Until I make your enemies your footstool." So Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven until the enemies are his footstool. And, of course, that will be fulfilled at the second coming, is when the enemies are fulfilled at his footstool. And so Mary Magdalene got to see him first because she paid attention in Bible class. And she took in the Bible doctrine, and she believed it, and she utilized it. That's why she was there. How come the other knuckleheads weren't there? They heard this over and over and over and over again, that I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Where were they? Well, they were hiding in their holes. Why was Mary there? Mary Magdalene and some of the other women, as we're going to see later, they took different paths to get to the garden tomb area. But Mary got there. She was the first one that he appeared to, because she believed. That's why she was there. And the other women, of course, Matthew 28, 9 to 10 lists the other women. And, of course, Mary was a very popular name. There's lots of Marys that showed up at the scene. And Jesus Christ revealed himself to the other women. And then to Peter on Sunday, Luke 24, 34. Peter saw the ascended Christ. And, of course, you know that Peter and John had a foot race to the empty tomb. But when they got there, there was nobody there. Because when they heard the report of the women, they ran. And when Peter and John got there, and then Peter bulldozed his way straight into the tomb. And it was an empty tomb. But then he appeared to Peter, Luke 24, 34, on Sunday. On the road, Mark 16, 12 to 13. However, this on-the-road appearance is not in the original text. The oldest manuscripts do not have this passage. So you can just put a little asterisk out next to it and just say, "Nice to know." But as we saw, in many cases, Paul, for example, would quote things that Jesus said that are not in the gospel. And so I just throw this out there. And then E is to the 10 disciples, John 20, 19 to 24. To the 11 disciples, 11 at one time, John 20:26-29, and Luke 24:36-43. And of course, why 11? Where's the 12th one? Well, the 12th one hung himself, and his guts spilled down the valley, and so he was. There's no 12 disciples. There's 12 apostles, and the 12th apostle, of course, is Paul, and the other 11 apostles are the 11 disciples. But remember, this is before Christ ascended into heaven. The church age hasn't begun yet. Then we have to 7 other disciples in John 21:1-23, and then to 500 believers at once, 1 Corinthians 15:6. So 500 believers at the same time Jesus Christ appeared to these people. And that's quite a witness. And then to his half-brother James, 1 Corinthians 15:7. James was an unbeliever. If you look at John 7:5, it indicates that he's an unbeliever, but became a believer, and that referring to Acts 1:14 and Galatians 1:19. To the 11 disciples on a mountain, Matthew 28:16-20. And, of course, at the ascension, Acts 1:3-9. Now, there are 9 recorded appearances in the Bible after the ascension, where Christ was seen. This is also a Christophany, so you have some appearances before the ascension, but you have some appearances after the ascension. And we have Stephen, who is the one of the first martyrs of the church age, Acts 7:55-56, and Paul was there at the execution of Stephen, and Stephen gave a wonderful presentation of Jewish history and their chronology and the problems that the Jews had. Of course, they were always negative to Bible doctrine. And he talked about the Messiah, and he talked about Jesus Christ, and they stoned him to death. Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:3-6, Acts 22:6-11, Acts 26:13-18. So Saul, on the road to Damascus, remember he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, Jesus Christ appeared to him. And Paul immediately believed in the Lord when he was struck down, and he said, "Who are you, and who are you, Lord?" And so he knew exactly who this person was, and he became a believer then and there. See, we have Ananias in a vision about Paul to help him regain his sight. So remember, Paul was told to go into the city there, and Ananias was told to meet him. And Ananias saw Jesus Christ in a vision, and that's Acts 9:10-16. Paul in Arabia, as his teacher of Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and taught him Bible doctrine in Arabia from time to time. Acts 20:24, 26:17, Galatians 1:12-17. Remember, before Paul went out and started on his missionary journeys and his great mission as the greatest believer in terms of being a pastor teacher that ever existed, he cooled his heels for 3 years in Arabia. And he took in Bible doctrine from Jesus Christ himself, from other pastor teachers, I'm sure. It's not mentioned. And even from angelic creatures. Then Paul in the Jewish temple, Acts 9:26-30, Acts 22:17-21. He was told, of course, to get out. The Jewish city of Jerusalem was not going to be the center of Christianity. The center of Christianity was really Ephesus in Asia Minor. And then Paul, when being stoned and left for dead at Lystra, 2 Corinthians 12:1-7, Acts 14:19. Paul in prison, Acts 23:11. Peter, hearing the voice of the Lord regarding the ministry to the Gentiles, Acts 10:10-16, where Peter was the initial leader of the church. Paul took that position, of course, but Peter was the initial leader of the early church. And he got this vision that, nope, everything's going to go to the Gentiles as well now. And, of course, being a good Jew, he was reluctant to understand that message, but he understood it. And then John on the island of Patmos in AD 96, Revelation 1:12-20. There are no appearances of Jesus Christ since AD 96, since the completed canon of Scripture has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that when that which is perfect has come, all these things will cease. And so if you think you know someone that's seen Jesus Christ, the nut houses are full of them. In fact, some people think they're Jesus Christ in the nut houses. That's where they belong. Jesus Christ is not speaking to you. He's not appearing to you. And, of course, people aren't as bold to say that anymore, but they'll say little phrases like, well, Jesus spoke to my heart, whatever that means. Mean anything you want it to mean. And then they wink at you like they've got some special in with God. And then you question them more closely. What do you mean he spoke to your heart? Did he write you a letter, send you a text, talk to you? Oh, no. I just have this feeling. Are you sure it's not gas? No, Jesus is not speaking to you. You're not getting emotional. He's not appearing to you. God speaks through his word now. This is the church age in terms of dispensational theology. And Bible doctrine comes from the pastor teacher to you. You believe it or not. If you believe it, you take it into your soul. You grow to be a mature believer. And you rightly divide the word of truth. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be ashamed. Because you didn't do what you're told to do. So you've got to understand what dispensation you are in. You're not in the pre-canon period of the church age. Pre-canon period, these spectacular events and gifts did occur in the pre-canon period. Once the canon is completed, what's the canon? It's not an artillery piece or a tube. It's the New Testament that you have in front of you. Once the New Testament is completed, there are no more supernatural gifts. We'll get to this when we get to the doctrine of gifts. Just as an illustration, at one time, Paul had the gift of healing. And you could pass by Paul's shadow or get a handkerchief that he had and be healed. But there came a time when Paul wrote, I've got to leave so-and-so behind because he's sick in the bed. You might say to yourself, well, why didn't you just go over and bop him in the head? You've got that temporary, spectacular gift of healing. Well, because he lost it. It was a temporary gift to announce that these people had authority. It was the grand opening of the church age. And all these gifts vanished. The last apostle was John. There are no more apostles. The last one was John, and he died shortly after he wrote the book of Revelation. And that's the last time anyone saw Jesus Christ according to the Bible. Now, that's the last recorded appearance, and John makes it very clear that if anyone adds or subtracts, it's bad news. That's the last thing he wrote about his book. That applies to the entire New Testament canon of Scripture. So the canon is closed. There are no more Christophanies. No matter what people tell you or what you've heard, it's all a bunch of nonsense.